5, if you would, tonight, Galatians chapter 5. We're working our way, continuing through the fruits of the Spirit. Last week we looked at faith. Tonight we're going to look at number 7, I believe it is. Number 8, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. The 8th one in the list here. Let's read Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And a few verses earlier, he got done talking about the works of the flesh, and we have all kinds of laws against those. God's laws are against the works of the flesh, even man's laws prohibit the works of the flesh coming out. And there's no way for us in civil law to prohibit wrong thinking. God does that. But when you think wrongly, you will act wrongly. And civil law, there are many civil laws against the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is all of these good things, and there is no law against those. And if the Spirit is in your life, He's doing that work. He is working to accomplish this in you. And maybe you would look at your life and say, I don't know if I see very many of those. Or I don't know if I'm really growing in those. If you look back at yourself a year ago compared to now, you ought to see a big difference. You ought to see a lot of growth, noticeable changes in your life. And a lot of times you can see those noticeable changes after just a couple of months. There are times when God works in special ways and changes us, and we might even look back to someone, to who we were 2 or 3 months ago and say, I hardly recognize that person, because God's working in me and He's changing me, and these fruits of the Spirit should be appearing and growing and flourishing and bearing fruit in the lives of others. But tonight we're going to talk about meekness. I think meekness is often misunderstood, and because it's misunderstood, it is often misapplied and misused. It can be very hard to know sometimes what is meekness and what is not meekness, and how to act according to meekness. If I'm meek, what will that look like in my heart? And if I'm meek in my heart, how will that come out? How will that be displayed? If I do this, is that meekness? If I don't do this, well, is that meekness? It's hard because it doesn't come naturally to us. We don't naturally act and think in a meek way. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and so it comes from God. And so sometimes it's hard to know if it's meekness or if it's our flesh involved. Sometimes we can criticize actions by others when they are acting in a very meek way. The Spirit, of course, is the one who instills it and guides it in our life. And tonight I'd like us to see meekness not as the world sees it, but as God sees it. Being meek is not being weak. In fact, it is having great power. Tonight, the title of the message is Meekness, the Power to Choose. And we'll consider what the Word of God has for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Help us to see meekness for what it is. It is a trait of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is part of being like Christ. And of course, Christ is anything but timid and afraid and weak and tentative, but Christ is very meek. And so I pray that You would help us to be that way as well. Help us to submit and surrender to the Spirit so that we may have Christ-like meekness so that others may see it and glorify the Lord as a result. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's define meekness for a few minutes. Meekness, the word meekness, the definition of it is softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. And you know this, no doubt, that our world has a perverted way of looking at things. The world justifies sin and explains it away. The world criticizes virtue and godly traits and minimizes them and discourages people from living according to them. The world says The world concludes that if you are soft in temper, it is because you can't be strong. You're unable to be strong, or maybe because you don't care very much about things. You're soft in temper, that must mean whatever happens doesn't bother you. You don't have an opinion or care about anything. The word temper, you might know this. I found it interesting to remind myself of this. We talk about losing one's temper. And what are we talking about? Well, the word temper means it speaks of a due mixture of different qualities, a proper mixture of different qualities, or the state of any compound substance which results from the mixture of various ingredients. And so if you're mixing something, maybe in a recipe, you're mixing the wet ingredients in a bowl and you mix them all together, you could say that is a temper of sorts. You're mixing things and the amounts are regulated and now it's a mixture that you've created. Of course, we mean temper usually by a disposition of mind, the constitution of the mind, particularly with regard to the passions and affections. That's what temper is. When we say that somebody has lost their temper, that phrase would indicate that this mixture of traits and passions and balancing emotions, that mixture has been lost. And now somebody is only angry. They lost their temper. They're angry. They're furious. There is no mixture anymore. There is no control or balance. It is pure anger. They've lost their temper. We don't want to lose it. We want to be tempered. We want to have that balance. We could say, technically, somebody who is only happy. There's no gravity. There's no thoughtfulness. They're just pure ecstasy. We would say maybe they've lost their temper in that sense. There's nothing balancing that emotion. If you are purely one emotion, we might say there's no temper there. But softness of temper means the mixture of traits in our mind, in our heart, is regulated so that the result is a predisposition to softness. I understand things can make me angry, things can make me happy, things can make me sad or joyful, but the way that our temper, my temper in this case, as an example, the way that my temper is mixed and balanced is the result is a softness. Those elements are all there, but they're not controlling my temper. The result is this softness. And when we have something like that, a softness of temper, and you probably know somebody that's like that. They're so mild, they're so soft and gentle in that temper that they have. The world views that as impotence. They're incapable of being powerful, being assertive. They're weak. That's how the world tends to view those sorts of people. But this is what the word meekness means, softness of temper. It also means mildness and gentleness. I mentioned that. And I think about food. You know, you buy a jar of salsa, and some of them say hot, and some of them say mild. And I think everybody can handle mild things. Spices can be mild. Flavors can be mild and subtle. Maybe we could say that sounds could be mild. It's a soft sound. It's a mild sound. Colors can be mild. Some colors are very bold and very, you know, slap you in the face kind of thing. Other colors are mild and gentle. And I think everybody can handle mild. We might not prefer mild. Maybe you would prefer bold colors or hot and spicy things. But we can all handle mild. It's not too much for anyone. It's not too aggressive or too violent or forceful for anyone. Mild. Everyone's able to handle mild. We all appreciate gentleness, don't we? There are times when we desperately need gentleness. You break a bone, you don't want rough handling. I fractured my shoulder several years back. And it was my right arm. And the last thing I wanted to do was have someone grab my hand and shake my hand really vigorously. Well, they're just being friendly. It really hurts. I need some gentleness right now. I need some gentle care. We all appreciate gentleness. Sometimes people can be emotionally frail. And they need gentleness. Sometimes I mention being physically injured. When you're healing, maybe you have a wound that's been that's closing on its own or been sewn shut, you had to have stitches, you need to treat that gently, otherwise it'll come open again. Maybe you have been greatly insulted and you need gentle treatment, and somebody's words can be anything but mild and gentle. It can be very hurtful. There are times when we desperately need gentleness. This is part of meekness. Another part of the definition is forbearance under injuries and provocations. Forbearance. Sometimes, and maybe I'm just thinking of it from a male perspective, as the world would look at it, but sometimes as a man, I feel this pressure to, I've got to respond aggressively to insult. Otherwise, you know, it's not going to seem like I'm a real man or something. And I have to reject that, because that's not how Christ responded. Christ didn't deliver zingers right back at people who insulted him. He didn't come back more forcefully and get even with people. He was mild. He had great forbearance under injuries and provocations. And yet our world says, well, if you don't react and retaliate and attack back at people, you must not have any guts. You must not have a backbone. You must not care. You must be weak. But meekness forbears. We don't naturally desire to be meek, because having that temper, that right temper, is very difficult. Our flesh wants to retaliate. Our flesh wants to do all of these things. Gentleness and mildness takes work. It takes work. And forbearance requires injuries and provocation to even exist. You can't forbear if you've never been hurt. So in order to forbear, you have to be hurt and injured and provoked. We'd rather not cultivate meekness in our lives. But consider the alternative. Consider how life would look if we did not have meekness. When things set us off, an insult, an injury of some kind, we explode at things and at people. We lose our temper. We fly off the handle. And then other people explode back at us because they're provoked now. And then we explode back at them because we're provoked again, and it just escalates. That's what happens without meekness. When we're frail and weak and we need gentleness, others treat us roughly, and so that sets us off and makes us angry, and we explode, and suddenly you have it again. Healing in this scenario comes to a standstill. Can't heal when that's going on. Injuries multiply, and needs go unmet. Is that really the kind of world we want to live in? Instead of healing and restoration after injuries, more enemies are made, more injuries occur, and provocation spreads. Strife is common and peace is rare. This is the alternative to meekness. Well, I don't like that, but I would rather not have to be meek. Other people can be meek. This is how the flesh might think. But this would be life without meekness. I'm reminded of Psalm 2, verse 1, which says, "Why do the heathen rage?" That's how they live. They rage and they provoke and they injure and they strive, and there's all this chaos. This is what we have when there is an absence of meekness. That's the alternative to meekness. But in contrast to this, peace is a mild and delightful thing. It's a prosperous thing. We've got at least a couple of semi-major, I don't know what the measuring stick is for major versus minor, but a couple of wars going on in our world that are somewhat major, I would say. And what we see in infrastructure, buildings, what we see in human lives, what we see in worldwide stability and economy and all kinds of things, war destroys, war tears down, war destabilizes, war tears down and destroys everything that has been built. All the prosperity that was there is destroyed, but peace builds it and preserves it. Psalm 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I like that statement. The meek shall inherit the earth, oh, but it gets better, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I think sometimes people seem to thrive on strife and drama and chaos, and that's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's not an evidence of the new nature. That's not the Lord being in control. Peace is delightful. Peace is wonderful. Your home should be a peaceful place. But without meekness, there won't be very much peace. But peace is a great thing. Peace is one of the things that accompanies prosperity and that accompanies safety, peace. The meek shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This is a trait of meekness, is peace. That's defining meekness. Let's talk about the power to choose. Meekness is the power to choose. Meekness is a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice to let the Spirit have His work in our lives. When we are not meek, we are choosing to be something else, to do something else. Well, you know, I just couldn't help it. They said that thing to me, and I just let loose with some sort of reply or retort. Well, you chose to say that. Maybe you didn't think very long about it, but you chose. You did have a choice, and you made that choice to not be meek. You made that choice to not forbear. It is a choice. Anyone can be meek or may be meek. All you have to do is let the Spirit bring forth this fruit in your life. If you're saved, meekness is just as likely and possible for you as it is for any other child of God. It is a choice. When meekness is present in a person's life, it demonstrates that the possessor of meekness has great power. Meekness is often misinterpreted as weakness by others. And that in itself can provide you with more opportunity to be meek. You're meek? Oh, you're just weak. Well, there's an insult. What are you going to do about that? No, let me show you how strong I am. Well, now you're not meek anymore. I'll let you believe that lie. What you believe doesn't change reality. Meekness is often interpreted as weakness, but it's actually great power to choose. Several things that the Bible tells us. What things are chosen when a person chooses to be meek? What are they choosing? Well, let's look at a number of things that the Scripture has for us about meekness. First of all, turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Oftentimes, meekness is power to choose the hard thing. The easy thing is the fleshly thing. The easy thing is the thing that makes us feel good. It's hard to choose meekness. But choosing the hard thing demonstrates strength. And that's what meekness is. First of all, I want us to see that meekness is choosing to let God answer for you. Meekness is choosing to let God answer for you. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Meekness is choosing to let God answer for you. these two siblings of Moses, Miriam and Aaron, were speaking against him, and it says the Lord heard it. Child of God, you can be sure that God hears what is said. Meekness says, I'm going to let God answer for me. If Moses had said, let me give you a piece of my mind, we would maybe not have this retort, this reply, this response that God gave. And I'm guessing that there was this moment of tension. We're not told exactly how long this happened. Was this an ongoing murmuring from Miriam and Aaron for a while? Or was this a one-time thing? Were they alone by themselves talking to each other? Or were they accusing Moses in public? We don't know all those details. But I imagine there was a period of time where Moses knew about what was being said, and he was in this tension. Do I go take care of this? What do I say? I know they're wrong, but what am I supposed to do here? And he chose to let God answer for him. That's what meekness does. And he demonstrated his meekness. The Bible says he was very meek. Well, why didn't he stand up for himself? Because the fruit of the Spirit was in his life. And he let God answer for him. Meekness is choosing to let God answer for you. Exodus 14:10, it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. This is revisionist history, I think is what they call it. Israel was groaning under the burden of slavery. They did not want to stay there. But when the Egyptian army came, they started changing what had happened in the past. They said, we wanted to stay there. Why did you bring us out? Just to kill us? Very insulting, very provoking to Moses. And what did Moses say? Moses said unto the people, you quit insulting me this way. You know what I've done for you? No, he didn't say that. He said, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And I believe it's the very next verse that says, God says to Moses, why are you crying unto me? Take your rod and you know, put it over the Red Sea, indicating that Moses immediately went to God. God, what do we do? I can't fight this battle. You need to give an answer. You need to give a solution. Meekness is letting God answer for you, choosing to let God answer for you. Numbers 14:1, and all the congregation, turn to Numbers 14 if you would. You can follow along as I read a couple chapters over. Numbers 14:1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They had just learned that Canaan had giants in the land. And they said, it would have been better if we'd already died than be here on the borders of the land that God promised us. You know what? We're going to go back to Egypt. And Moses did not say all kinds of insulting things that he could have said. He fell on his face before the Lord. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, you get them, Lord. No, he didn't say that. He might have felt like it. But look at what he's focused on. Then the Egyptians shall hear it, For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Lord, if you do that, people are going to get the wrong idea about you. What a meek man. He didn't take this personally. Constantly attacked. Of course, the Lord was being murmured against as well. But Moses was meek. Look at Numbers 16, verse 1. Another provocation. Meekness is choosing to let God answer for you. Moses was meek. He was an intercessor. We just read that in Numbers 14, 11. Numbers 16, 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? You know what? God is with us, and you are violating God's congregation. You're standing against God. What an accusation. What an insult. And what did Moses do? When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. I'm going to let God answer. I'm not going to reply. I'm not going to try to defeat you and destroy you and gain the victory over you myself. I'm going to let God answer. I'm going to let God do it. And we know that God did it in a much better way than Moses ever could have. God's answers are the best answers. Do we believe that? And if so, are we willing to be meek and let God answer for us? Meekness is choosing God's glory over personal satisfaction. God's glory over personal satisfaction. Look at Numbers 14. We just read verses 1 through 5. They wanted to return to Egypt. Let's look at verse 10. And we just read verses 11 through 14. But verse 10, it says, But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared. And this is where God says, How long will they provoke me? And Moses goes on, verse 15, Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Do you remember that verse? I believe it's Exodus 32 or 33 where God appears before Moses and he proclaims himself, the Lord, merciful and gracious and so on. And Moses said, Lord, you told me that's what you are. You said that's how you are. I want to see you do that. I want to see you live that way. I want to see you prove yourself. And here, yes, they're provoking you, but look at verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. Let the power, he says in verse 17, let the power of my Lord be great. It takes a lot of power to beseech, to pardon these people. According unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now, so much provocation, so much forbearance. And now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Meekness is choosing God's glory over personal satisfaction. I can't imagine the frustration Moses went through at this moment, because we're right here. I have been working for you. I've been appearing before Pharaoh. I've been going through everything that he had gone through personally. I've suffered so much. I've listened to you murmur. I've led you through the Red Sea. I've cast a tree into the bitter waters of Marah, and they were turned sweet. I've besought the Lord for the law and for manna, all these things, and now you're just going to leave and go back to Egypt? Now you're going to refuse to go into Canaan? What is wrong with you? Yes, Lord, just kill them. There's no hope for these people. He could have said that. But he said, Lord, I'm most concerned about your glory. I'm most concerned about what people are going to think of you. And if you kill them, I'm concerned that other people are going to say, God isn't God. God couldn't pardon. God couldn't lead that group of that rabble, that crowd. He couldn't lead them into Canaan. He failed. Moses was concerned about that. Meekness is choosing God's glory over personal satisfaction. When the flesh takes over and we're not meek, we're choosing personal satisfaction over God's glory. I'd rather get mine back right now. I'd rather feel good about this. I'd rather hurt them in return, get back at them, rather than have God be glorified. That's what we're choosing. Meekness chooses God's glory over personal satisfaction. And this passage is the epitome. It is a perfect illustration of forbearance under injuries and provocations. Look at Numbers chapter 20. What's the alternative? We lose our temper and we seek personal satisfaction. And when we do that, sin results. And God is robbed of glory. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So as thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Personal satisfaction. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God was robbed of glory. God's glory is truly and objectively righteous. Personal satisfaction is very subjective. I get to decide when I'm satisfied. And it's usually not righteous at all. Meekness says, I would rather have God's glory than personal satisfaction. No matter what injuries happen, I would rather forbear so that God could be glorified. Thirdly, meekness is choosing to be like Christ. Look at Psalm 45. Choosing to be like Christ. Is that weak? I think we know the answer to that. Psalm 45, 3. Meekness is a choice to be like Christ. Psalm 45, verse 3, it says, gird thy sword. Now, listen to this description, describing someone very mighty, very strong, very much a conqueror, very dominant. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. There is great power and great dominance, great authority here. And this king is riding prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Hebrews 1:8 references this psalm, and it says, but unto the Son of God, he, God, God is saying unto the Son of God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is meek. Matthew 21:5 says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Meek and rest? You mean if I forbear under many injuries and provocations, then I'll have peace? How does that make sense? And the world says that doesn't make sense. And so I'm going to lash out. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to show people that it's dangerous to cross me, and then I'll have peace. Be stronger than everybody else. They'll be afraid of you, and then I'll have peace. But Christ says, God says, there is peace in meekness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Are any of us strong enough to choose Christ-likeness for our lives? Are we strong enough to do that? Meekness takes strength. Desiring that for our lives and doing it are not the same. Living like Christ takes strength. It's not easy. Fourthly, meekness is choosing to be guided and taught by God. What a great choice that should be for us. Choosing to be guided and taught by God. Would we rather have God as our guide and teacher or a human? Well, the answer should be obvious. Psalm 25:9 says, "The meek will he, God, guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Colleges have, SAT scores that they require in order to be accepted. If you're going to get a scholarship, you have to qualify for different benchmarks. If you're going to come into this college and learn here, you've got to meet this baseline, meet this standard. Excuse me. God has a standard too. You have to be meek. Not just anybody can come into this classroom, is what he's essentially saying. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. You want to know my way? God says, you want to know how to be like me? You want to know about me? You need to be meek. If you want to be guided, you need to be meek. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." What if people misunderstand? If they misunderstand, you still have the peace in the knowledge that you're being guided by God. You're being instructed by God. Oh, you don't like how I live? You think I'm weak? You think whatever? I know better. I'm enjoying being instructed by the Lord. And I'll accept whatever misunderstanding or whatever criticism comes my way. That's the kind of choice that meekness makes. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Meaning, if you don't have meekness, if you're not meek, there are a lot of things regarding the word of God that you just won't learn, you won't receive. It won't have an effect in your life. Number five, meekness is choosing to depend on God, not self. Meekness is choosing to depend on God and not self. Psalm 147:6 says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." Interesting contrast. It doesn't say the Lord lifts up the weak, he casts the strong down to the ground. Doesn't say the Lord lifteth up the righteous, he casteth the wicked. He contrasts meek with wicked, but they are opposites. Do you want the Lord to lift you up? Meekness chooses to depend on God. Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." We need salvation. We need to be saved, rescued from many things, beginning with eternal judgment, continuing with our own nature, our own flesh, our own troubles and trials and weaknesses. We need God to save us from many of these things. And it says he will beautify the meek with salvation. It's a beautiful thing to watch God rescue people, isn't it? To watch God work in someone's life. How does that come? It comes through being meek, letting God do it, letting God, choosing to depend on God and not self. If you try to save yourself, God may not have a chance, may not be allowed to save you and help you. Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Depending on God, letting him take care of it. This is related to letting God answer for you, but meekness chooses to depend on God. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is a prophecy of Christ. He preaches good tidings unto the meek. He encourages us. Who do we want for our encouragers? Do we want to encourage ourselves? No, you are good. You are strong. You are talented. Don't let people say that sort of thing about you. Don't let people talk you down. You stand up for your. Do we want to encourage ourselves, or would it be better? Would we enjoy it more? Would it be more of a blessing if God encouraged us? We ought to have a desire, a craving, an appetite for the Lord to encourage us. And he will if we let him, if we go to him. Meekness makes this choice. Amos 2:6, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment of thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. Turn aside, to divert, to turn into a ditch, to basically control the way and defeat them. And that's frustrating, isn't it? And in our culture, our Western culture, our American culture, you know, self-reliance and strength and you know, all these things, just ingenuity and resourcefulness and stand up for yourself. But meekness is kind of the opposite of that. And here I am trying to be meek, and then somebody took advantage of me and turned my way aside. That's what he's describing there. Now what? Should I have? Well, God says, I'm going to take vengeance. This is what Israel was doing, and I'm going to take vengeance on that. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to judge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God sees. God hears. Zephaniah 2:3 says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek these things, and you can avoid God's judgment. Depend on God, not self. Psalm 76:9, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. And then it goes on. God stands up for the meek. We don't have to stand up for ourselves. And we could try to come up with hypotheticals. Well, what if somebody says this to me? What if somebody insults that loved one of mine? What if somebody does this or that? What then? And we can use those hypotheticals as justification that it's okay to retaliate in this situation. But when you're walking with God and you are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is bringing fruit into your life that is meekness, if there's ever a moment when you do need to reply, I'm not saying that meekness is always biting your tongue and never saying anything, but when a moment does come where you do need to make a reply, it is possible to do it in meekness. Not to retaliate and send an arrow back and get them back. That's not meekness, but it's possible, and we'll talk about it, to speak the truth in love in meekness. We don't have to worry about, well, if I really pursue meekness, then I'm going to fail to respond in a certain way when I should, as though the fruit of the Spirit is, you know, parts missing, insufficient. Seek meekness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And let those hypothetical, let God take care of those. Let God work those out. We should be meek. Meekness says, I could take matters into my own hands, but I refuse that. I could retaliate, But I reject that as an option. I want God to take care of me and make those choices, not me. It's a wonderful and amazing and surreal, in some ways, a surreal way to live. Because we are here as servants of God. We are called to serve Him. We are under Him. He is high and lifted up. And in the world, that sort of dynamic means the person who's high and lifted up doesn't really care about what happens to the peons at the bottom of the totem pole. He doesn't have time for that. Doesn't matter. And sometimes we can think that about God. God's not paying attention. He doesn't really care. I'm just a servant. I'm nothing. What does He care about this thing? I should probably just take care of it myself. But the wonderful thing about God is He wants us to serve Him, and He demonstrates how we should serve by serving us. He is the greatest servant of all, not just in the person of Christ, but every single day, the Heavenly Father is serving you and me. He is meeting our needs, and He's ministering to us, and He's binding up our wounds, and He's speaking encouragement to our hearts, just like a servant would do. He is there waiting. He knows our every need, and He gives us exactly what we need, just like a servant would do. He is the King Almighty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Creator. And He's there every day lifting us up and helping us and strengthening us. But we won't let Him do it unless we're meek. We won't depend on Him unless we say, I'm going to resist self. I'm not going to meet my needs. I'm going to let the God Almighty do it, the servant of all who would serve me and help me to be a servant. That's what meekness says. That's the choice that meekness makes. I'm going to depend upon God, not me. The world thinks that meek people are weak people. We know that meek people depend on God and thus bring glory to His name. That is the choice before us. Are we powerful enough to choose meekness? Are we strong enough? Or are we too weak to be meek? Meekness is choosing joy. That's a choice that meekness makes as well. Meekness is the power to choose. We've been talking about the choices that meekness makes. Meekness chooses joy. Isaiah 29:19 says, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Do you have enough strength, enough power to choose joy? And we would say, well, of course that's what I want. Meekness is the path to that. Next, meekness is choosing abundance. All of these good things are found in meekness. Psalm 22:26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever." You know what that contrasts with? The world that eats and seeks and enjoys and indulges, and they are not satisfied. They keep on seeking. They keep on indulging. They keep on eating. They keep on heaping to themselves, sacrificing to themselves, and it's never enough. But the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Meekness is choosing abundance. Matthew 5:5, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's abundance. How happy are the meek? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Meekness chooses abundance. It's a good choice. It can be a difficult path to the realization of that abundance, but meekness makes that choice. We should make that choice as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Peter is talking to wives here, but he says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, Don't be focused on the outward appearance. That's what pride and all of those things are focused on, the outward. Meekness focuses on the inward. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Great price. It's valuable. What do you hold valuable, physically speaking? What things in your life, physical things, are the most valuable? And let's talk about financially valuable. We know that things have sentimental value, and many of us would choose sentimental things over money because of sentimental value. But in a currency sense, what is most valuable? Little children can get more charged up over 2 pennies than over a nickel or a dime or a quarter. And who would want a dime compared to a penny? I mean, the dime is so much smaller. It's just, but we don't understand the values of things. What's more valuable to you? Well, meekness. I mean, you just get stepped on all the time, and people think badly of you. People don't look up to you. They don't respect you. If you're meek, you're not going to be respected. You're just going to be abused and provoked, and that is not valuable. Well, the Bible says that a meek and quiet spirit is, in the sight of God, of great price. So which would we rather have? We ought to rather have meekness, the meek and quiet spirit. Meekness is choosing abundance. If God says, this is really valuable, that should be enough for us. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I read that verse earlier. Abundance, that's what meekness chooses. Next, meekness is choosing wisdom. So many good things that come along with meekness. And if we choose to be meek, we're choosing these things as well. Meekness is choosing wisdom. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If you're wise, you're endued with knowledge, here's how you should demonstrate it. Pound your chest and shout from the housetops and brag all about... No, that's not how it goes. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness is choosing wisdom. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is a wise thing. We need to restore this man. Why? Because I might be destroyed. They're being overcome by sin, and I'm grieving over them. I can't imagine, I can't believe that this is happening to them. But we need to go restore them because we'll stoop to restore them. They are so far below us. No, it's this humility. I am going to be meek because that might be me next. I don't want to go down that path. I'm vulnerable. I realize my own weaknesses here. I'm a sinner just like they are. I'm going to restore them in a spirit of meekness. I'm considering myself. That's wisdom. That is wise. Meekness is choosing wisdom. Meekness is also choosing what is best for others. And we use the verse for this same verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness is choosing what is best for others. That's what Moses chose. God, I want your glory. God, I'd rather you pardon these people. I want what's best for them. I'm not standing up for myself. I'm thinking about others. Sometimes you can do what's best for others, and they mock you for it. You ever had that happen to you? Isn't that galling? You can do what's best for them, and they attack you for it. But meekness is choosing what is best for others. Why would a person restore someone else in the spirit of meekness? Why not just blister them? How could you do this? You need to repent. You're in wicked sin. Just get right. Well, because trying to restore someone might result in injuries and provocation. I'm reminded of Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the first part of the verse says. I see that they're in sin. I see that they're in trouble. They're not doing right, and I have to confront them about this. They're probably not going to like it. And I don't really like it. Honestly, I don't like confronting people about their sin. I don't like telling people they're wrong. I don't want to sort of present them with this ultimatum sort of thing where you need to get right. And if you don't, you're going to be destroyed by your own sin. And you know, God is not mocked, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. I don't feel good about that. And so I'm going to go to them humbly and stay low. I'm going to go to them meekly, because I'm probably going to injure them and provoke them in some ways, and I don't want to make it worse than it already has to be. But too often, we lift ourselves up in pride, and we say, you know what? I've got some things together. I know how I'm supposed to live. I'm doing some things well here. I'm doing a good job. And you know, so-and-so isn't. And I think they need me to go tell them, so let me go tell them. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Have you noticed this? You know, I saw it, and maybe not everybody saw it, but I saw it. I mean, why wouldn't I? And I'd like to correct you here. You've got some problems here. Let me just tell you, because I've got this all figured out. You know how insulting that would be? How provoking that would be? Boy, they just didn't respond well. They must not be walking with God. No, it's because maybe you weren't meek. You made it worse. There was an injury there. Nobody likes to be confronted that way, and that's part of our own problem, right? If I'm in sin, I don't like to be confronted. That's my problem. But we can still be thinking of others and be looking to avoid as much fallout as possible. Restoration is not done from a position of superiority, but from one of concern and humble vulnerability. He says, lest thou also be tempted. Listen to Ephesians 4:2. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. With all lowliness and meekness. What does that mean? Well, lowliness, being low. Can you go any lower? Well, maybe. Okay. It's not all lowliness yet. Can you go lower? Can you get lower? How about now? Can you get lower now? Can you be more meek? Well, I'm meek enough, but it says all lowliness and meekness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we do this out of love. Forbearing one another because I love them. Not because I can't retaliate, but because I love them. And what if I retaliate? How will that hurt them? It doesn't mean we don't stand for anything. But again, the focus is on personal injury, personal attack. We ought to want what brings God glory. We've already talked about that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present. With that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is the focus, that we ought to use spiritual weapons, not fleshly and carnal ones. Meekness, we could call it a spiritual weapon of sorts. It's a godly trait. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And how do we give that answer? With meekness and fear. Yes, be ready to give an answer. This isn't about, you know, hearing people blaspheme God and say how the gospel doesn't save souls and saying all kinds of terrible things and refusing to say anything. Well, I'm just being meek. I'm just not going to say anything. No, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, be ready to give an answer, but speak it in love, not out of personal standing up for yourself because I've been personally attacked. It's for the glory of God, so that people know what is true. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready to speak it, but do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I think sometimes we can retaliate emotionally and personally, but justify it because we said something that was true. Well, I'm justified in saying that because what I said was true, but how we said it was not godly. And so we don't have any assurance that what we said was from the Lord, even though it was true. What will we choose? Meekness is the power to choose. The Spirit of God wants to help us choose. He wants us to choose what is right instead of what our flesh wants. He wants us to choose to live like Christ lived. I read one of these verses earlier, but Isaiah 61:1-2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Can we say that about ourselves? It should be true of us. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ came and fulfilled this. This prophecy has been fulfilled. This is how he lived. And if we're going to live this way, we also need to be meek. Meekness is strength of character to do what's right. Meekness resists what comes easily and instead does what brings glory to God. Meekness is not weakness. Weak character is untempered and is carried away by its urges. The fruit of the Spirit suppresses our fleshly urges and follows the Spirit's promptings. Meekness is the power to choose what God wants. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you